Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to live by the truths of His Word and ask Him to show you how the truth principles from today apply to your life. God, I know for me that my life has these ups and downs, like we sang in that first song, that I'm praising you a couple months ago while I'm on vacation and feeling privileged in that. We came back to a very hard homeschool situation that's causing a lot of stress. And still in the midst of that, you deserve my praise. I see how you've changed me so that I'm not responding to that stuff the same way I would if I wasn't living by your truth and filled with your Spirit. So we praise you no matter what, and I pray that we would be guided by you no matter what. We would trust your truth no matter what. So today, Lord, show us your truth clearly. And help us, by your Spirit, to apply these truths to each of our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you likely will never see me as angry as when someone hurts one of my kids, either physically or emotionally. Nobody's ever really hurt them too bad physically, except for their own brothers. And even when one of my other kids does the hurting, I'm known to really lose my cool. Some of the most serious consequences in our house are for hurting your brother. It seems like the Lord is the same way. He wants each of us, kids, being thoughtful and caring for all of His other kids, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we are doing things to harm them, there can be some serious consequences. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're continuing to preach through the whole book of 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 11. I'll remind us that we're in a section where Paul was addressing issues with the Corinthians church gatherings. They're gatherings for worship and fellowship. And we're on the second issue today. This specific issue in Corinth, like several of the previous issues that have been brought up to the Corinthians, is not something that we, Stone Creek Bible Church people, really have a direct problem with. But I hope we're getting the idea that there are principles that the apostle was applying. There's these truth principles that the apostle was applying to their situation, that we're going to discover what those principles are and we can apply them to our situations. Please look at chapter 11, verses 17 through 22 while I read. But in giving this instruction, I do not commend you because you all are coming together, not for the better, but rather for the worse. For in the first place, in your coming together in church, I hear divisions exist among you all, and some part I believe. For also factions must exist among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you all. Therefore, in your coming together, it is not to eat the same Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper before the usual time, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you all look down on the church of God? And do you all disgrace those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you? In this I will not commend you. So first of all, notice this section starts out with, I do not commend you, or you can translate it, praise you. And it finishes with, I will not commend you. Or praise you. This may be one clue to what was going on in Corinth. Some of the Corinthians, it seems, may have been trying to have status, recognition, praise from people that they thought highly of. Those people who were behaving that way, the people who wanted recognition, status, praise from certain people, Paul's saying he was not going to give them any praise on this issue. Because the very behavior that they were doing to get status from some people was problematic behavior for Christians. Their bad behavior was happening when they came together as a church. Paul is super clear in his writings. We've even seen it in 1 Corinthians that Christians, when we come together, there's a purpose. And that purpose is that we are supposed to build one another up. And what that means is that we're helping each other to grow in our spiritual maturity. We're helping each other to grow in our relationship with God. God intends that for His church, for the relationships. That's the purpose of why we're supposed to get together. Not just to be here, not to check off an attendance box, or even to hear a sermon. All of us being together is supposed to build one another up. Their behavior, when they came together, was not doing that. Their coming together was for the worse. In other words, they would be better off not getting together as a church than doing what they were doing when they got together. That's pretty bad. For Christ, who wants His church to gather, the very word church means gathered people. He wants His people gathered. And for Paul to say, it'd be better in a sense if you just didn't even get together, because when you get together, it's worse. That's pretty bad. When they would come together in church, there were divisions among them. This word divisions is pretty serious. It normally indicates a whole of something being torn apart into pieces. And Paul's talking about people, his church, as a whole. The Corinthians were tearing that apart. The Corinthians were coming together physically, but they were not coming together in unity as a church. The body of Christ was metaphysically torn into pieces by their behavior. You see, church isn't just something that we attend. Church is what we are as Christians, together as Christians. Like I said, church means the gathered people. The gathered people of God is what we are. And as I've already stated, God wants His people to build one another up as they gather. Our behavior can either build other Christians up, our behavior can tear other Christians down and tear us apart as a family, as a body. Some of the Corinthians' behavior was tearing the church apart. I think in verse 29 we find the motivation of those who were causing division, their goal. Now, there are many views on this verse. I can't discuss them all. I'm just going to present the one that makes the most sense to me of all the evidence that we have in the passage. The word translated factions refers to groups that are distinguished from other groups by certain characteristics. The evidence of the passage suggests that the richer folks were distinguishing themselves from the poorer folks. The richer folks wanted to be approved. That is, they wanted recognition, approval from the other richer folks. That was their motivation, their goal. So they wanted the approval of certain people. One of the ways that happened in the Corinthian culture, that people got approval from other people outside the church, is that they would have banquets and the people would get together to kind of show off. I don't know if you're familiar with this particular setting, but the example that I think of is when I was a non-Christian and I lived in Scottsdale, going to Old Town Scottsdale. That was the place. You went to the bars and the restaurants there to get together and kind of show off, to be seen, you know. And if you were in the right place, you were cool. If you were not in the right place, you weren't cool, and you should be wearing the right clothing and the right jewelry and whatever it happens to be, and it's still that way. So in Corinth, they had these banquets that they would do that in. The church's banquet of sorts was the Lord's Supper. And it seems that they had brought this practice from their culture just right into the church without evaluating it against God's truth to see if this was proper. See, the early Christians often celebrated communion around a whole meal. That's the way that Jesus originally instituted it. He was at the Last Supper, right? He was doing it around a whole meal, where at the beginning of the meal, he broke the bread and used that as a symbol and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance," right? And then they had a whole meal, and there's some diluted cups of wine through the whole thing, and apparently there's this cup of blessing that's toward the end of the meal. And when he took that wine, he said, "This is my blood that's poured out for you." And so the early church would often practice communion around a whole meal. They'd get together for a whole meal and they'd do communion encompassing it. And so their motivation to get approval from certain higher status people was playing out when they came together for the Lord's Supper meal, just like it would have in Old Town Scottsdale bars, or like it would have in their culture in banquets by pagans. But Paul said to them, "In your coming together, it is not to eat the same Lord's Supper." By the same, he means the same one that the Lord instituted. That's not what you all are doing, he's saying. Distinguishing themselves from each other based on socioeconomic status was not consistent with the unity Christians are to have in the Lord. Them trying to get approval of certain higher status people to the detriment of other Christians was not consistent with Christ's attitude and behavior. Therefore, even though they were coming together as a church to eat the Lord's Supper, it didn't have the same meaning as the memorial supper that the Lord had instituted. The basis of the supper that the Lord had instituted was His sacrificial death. His death, which was for the sake of others. Some of the Corinthians were not considering others, and so, at least not in a right way, they were considering how to get recognized by some others, but they were completely ignoring some other Christians. And so they weren't honoring the heart of this meal. We can get a glimpse of the specific behavior in verse 21. "For in your eating, each one takes his own supper before the usual time, and one is hungry and another is drunk." There are various proposals as to what exact circumstances were causing this. There's good evidence in the passage that the richer were eating and drinking before the poorer could get there, because the richer people could come when they wanted to. They weren't tied to a boss as much, whereas the poorer people had to, you know, were often slaves and things like that, and they had to work until dark, and maybe they couldn't get there at the same time. And so the richer folks were eating before they even got there. It's suggested that the richer, that it wasn't a matter of timing of when whoever got there, but rather the richer people, because people would bring their own food to the meeting for the main meal part. The richer people were eating richer food and drinking wine and not sharing it, but consuming it all in front of the poorer people. We don't know for sure what proposal's right, but I don't think the exact circumstances is really what matters to us. What seems clear is that in the way they ate the meal, they were showing a lack of consideration for all their brothers in Christ. And Christians should be considerate of all other Christians, like Christ Himself was. And so Paul asked them questions like, "Do you all look down on the church of God?" Or that could be translated as, "Do you all care nothing for the church of God? And do you all disgrace those who have nothing? Those are good questions to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Later, Paul is going to suggest a regular self-evaluation time, and I think these questions are a good part of that self-evaluation, so I'm going to bring them back up when we get to that. Those Corinthian Christians may have theoretically cared about God's people. So when they got asked that first question, they'd be like, of course we care about the church of God. But in their behavior during the Lord's Supper, they were disgracing some of God's people. So Paul tried to show them how their attitude and behavior was inconsistent with the way of their Lord. Please look at verses 23 through 26 while I read. For I received from the Lord which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. You all should do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. You all should do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you all are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. I don't think this is here to develop a full theology of communion. What I think Paul was doing here is to remind them of their Lord's attitude and behavior, so that they might recognize how their own attitude and behavior was not in line with their Lord's attitude and behavior. Jesus was thinking about others, and then he made a sacrifice of himself for the sake of those others. And people who benefit from that, us Christians, should now be emulating our Lord Christ, our Savior Christ, thinking about others and then making sacrifices for the sake of others, so that we're becoming more like him, so that we're honoring him in the way that we live, in the way that we behave. Since the Corinthians' problem, their selfishness and want of recognition, was playing out when they were coming together for the Lord's Supper, Paul used the institution of the Lord's Supper as an illustration to show them the contrast between how Christ was and how they are. Christ sacrificially gave his body and his blood for the sake of others. Because he was caring for the good of others, that good being to give them new relationship with God. Christians, specifically when we take communion, should remember that. We should remember what Christ did and why he did it. And in taking communion, we are proclaiming the Lord's sacrificial death to others. That word proclaim means that it's like you're talking to others. So by the way that we behave, we're talking to other Christians about Christ. We're talking to non-Christians by the way we behave about Christ. Because we claim to be a Christ one. The way that some of the Corinthians were behaving suggested that they didn't remember how Christ behaved. And the way some of the Corinthian Christians were behaving was not a good representation to others of what Christ is about. Their behavior was selfish, not considerate of others. They were wanting personal recognition from some people while totally not caring about others of God's people. And so they were not following the example of their Lord Jesus Christ. They needed to be more selfless, more considerate sacrificers of others. How about you? Do you need to be more selfless? More considerate? Sacrificers for others? Even if we aren't as bad as some of those Corinthians, I know all of us can stand to keep growing in this. I know I can. Even though I care greatly about being selfless and being about others, and I try to give myself that to that every day, I still fall so short of doing that perfectly. Next, Paul goes into the consequences of this kind of behavior and how to get oneself into the right place and avoid the consequences. Please look at verses 27 through 34 while I read. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in this way he should eat from the bread and drink from the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not evaluate the body. For this reason, many among you all are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we have been evaluating ourselves, then we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, you all should wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will give direction when I come. The Greek word translated unworthy manner can mean you haven't weighed something to determine its significance. So here's the thing. In communion, we should not take of communion without weighing the significance of what we're doing. Many of you are parents. Even if you're not parents, you can probably understand that parents have said this, or you might have had it said to you by your parents. Kids grab the little communion, the little cracker and the little juice, and they go, "It's so little. There's and my kids a few weeks ago, there's less juice in the cups recently." And I've said to them dozens and dozens of times, "This is not a meal. These are symbols." We need to think about what those symbols represent and take that seriously when we take the symbols. And so even though the cracker and the juice literally weigh very little, we need to weigh heavily what they signify before we take them. Unworthy manner might also mean doing something that is not square with the nature of something. Some of the Corinthians were behaving in ways that didn't fit the nature of Christ. And they were behaving those ways around communion, which is a representation of what Christ did for people. So they were taking in an unworthy manner. If a Christian is not rightly proclaiming the sacrificial death of Christ by his or her actions being consistent with sacrificing for other Christians, then that person becomes guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So get this. If we just take communion and we haven't checked ourselves and gotten ourselves right, that am I being considerate of other Christians? Am I being sacrificial of other Christians? And the answer is that we're not, and we just go and take communion, it's like we become a Judas of sorts, a betrayer of Jesus. Yikes, right? Guilty means deserving of consequences. What we know from the following verses is that these consequences can be very serious. But, listen, I'm going to say this many times between now and the end, the consequence is not eternal condemnation. It is not eternal judgment. Rather, it is God's discipline. But before we get to that information, first, we get a solution. A solution how not to get the consequences. Because that's ideal. that we would just willingly change rather than having to get the consequences. You've probably recognized this before, right? That there are generally two kinds of people. There are those people who just won't change until they suffer from whatever they're doing wrong. They have to suffer before they'll change. And then some of them still never change. And then what I tell my kids and try to tell myself is, learn from watching, from learning, from other people telling you, and change without having to suffer. That's what we have the opportunity to do. We can just willingly evaluate ourselves, see what's wrong, repent, which is, I've done that, I don't want to do that anymore, I want to change. And then we get no consequences. We don't have to suffer the consequences. Because, like as a dad, I give consequences because they won't change, right? Because of the lack of repentance. Like one of my sons, just yesterday. So he lies to me. And I know he's lying to me. I'm pretty confident he's lying to me. And so I say, I'm giving you an opportunity right now to tell me that you're lying and tell me the truth. And he goes, no, I really did it. I'm telling the truth. Some more seconds go by and it becomes even more evident, you know, on his face and his body language and stuff that he's lying. And I say, I'm giving you another chance. Tell me that you were lying and tell me the truth. No, I was telling the truth. Well, a little bit more time goes by. So I check into what he said and I literally find that he wasn't telling the truth. And I still said, I'm giving you one last chance. Tell me that you were lying and tell me the truth. No, I'm telling you the truth. I've been telling you the truth. And I go, okay, here's the consequence because I know for a fact that you're lying. And then he goes, oh, no, I was lying. Here's the truth. Don't give me the consequence. And I go, nope, sorry. You had three chances. It was very clear. You could have repented. You could have changed and not gotten the consequences. But now it's clear to me, for you to actually change, you need the consequence. What kind of a person do you want to be? Do you want to be the kind of person that needs God to give you consequences to get you to change? Because He will make us change. He wants us to change and He will do things to make it happen. Or we can just agree to change without the consequences. This is how to do it. He tells us right here, this is how to get right if we're wrong. This is how to stay right. Verse 28. But a person must examine himself. And in this way, he should eat from the bread and drink from the cup. Verse 19 mentioned those who were approved. And I suggested that was certain people who wanted status approval from other people. That is the wrong goal, the wrong motivation. And the correction to that is this: wanting and seeking the Lord's approval. That's what examining oneself is about. The word translated examine means to test and get approved. You bring yourself before the Lord and His standards of behavior. So we're examining ourselves, right? Bring myself before the Lord in His presence. I'm bringing myself before His standard of behavior and I compare it to what I'm doing. And there's a couple options. If I see that I am presently wrong, I am presently behaving wrong, all I have to do is repent. Say, I've been doing this wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. And that's getting right. Or I might see that I've already done that. That I'm already repentant over the things I've done wrong. It was in the past, but I've already done it. Either one of those situations, I'm now approved. I'm now in the right place. Why? Because I evaluated, I saw the wrong, and I repented. I've said this before. If we're to divide Christians, you cannot, or even people, you cannot divide people into sinners and non-sinners. Because there are no such thing as non-sinners. If we're going to do a divide, which I think we rightly could, the division would be non-repentant sinners and repentant sinners. Repentant sinners is what God wants us to be. And so, if you bring yourself before the Lord and His standards, you test yourself and you see that you're living right, or you get right in that moment, you are approved by the one that matters the most, the Lord. And by His standards, not the random standards of people that we might be trying to live up to. And then you can take communion elements without fear. Here are some of the things that we can ask ourselves to examine ourselves. Do I look down on God's people? Do I care nothing for God's people? Maybe the answer to that is I think I do care about them. But then we should ask the question, do I disgrace some of those people by my actions in some way? So that it looks like I care nothing for them by my actions. Am I selfish and self-serving? Or am I thoughtful of other Christians and sacrificial in my actions for them? These are good things to be evaluating on a regular basis. Since we take communion regularly, communion is a good time to remember Christ's attitude and behavior, because that bread and juice that we take represent that. They represent what He did. And so it's a good opportunity to evaluate our own attitude and behavior against His example. Christ sacrificed for me because He was thinking of others. Do I think of others and sacrifice for them? Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not evaluate the body. This body, I think, refers to the body of Christ, the church. We have to evaluate in the sense of looking carefully at the body of Christ and thinking about how we are acting toward it. If we don't do that before we take communion, we are bringing judgment on ourselves. Now we try, as those who come up here and lead communion, we try on a regular basis to ask you to reflect. We ask you to reflect on this very thing. How are you doing with your relationships in the body of Christ? How are you treating people? Reflect on that. But we don't always ask that. So, you should always ask yourself that. How am I treating God's people? How am I treating the body of Christ? If we don't do that before we take communion, we are bringing judgment on ourselves. We will get judgment. We are deserving of consequences, according to verse 27. But, I'll say this again, based on the coming verses, it is not condemnation. It is not eternal judgment. Rather, it is God's discipline as a father. But some of the consequences can be very serious. Verse 30 says some of the consequences the Corinthians were receiving: weakness, sickness, and death. Weakness, that word can mean sickness, but here sickness is listed separately, and so that makes us think weakness is something different than sickness. Weakness, the word means suffering in something. That's what it means, suffering in something. So we might add suffering in something that may not be what you would call sickness. Something is not right with you. Maybe your energy. Maybe your mind. Maybe your emotional health. Maybe your sense of well-being about life is just off. You recognize it and you go, why? you should check if this is why. Sickness is fairly obvious. All kinds of various illnesses. So, illness and problems we have may not just be natural, but rather it may be consequence from the Lord for bad behavior. Now, listen carefully to this, because there are whole denominations that get this wrong, that don't read the Bible correctly on this. We know from other places in the New Testament that something wrong with you is not always consequences of sin. But it might be. So if we are plagued with something, I think it's worth asking, and I do this myself. Am I in a bad place with you, Lord, in my behavior? Is this thing I'm suffering with a consequence of that bad behavior? I've actually been asking myself that the last couple days because all kinds of stuff has been going wrong in my home, in the church. Like last night, we were having an event here last night. All the air conditioners went offline. I couldn't turn them on. I couldn't control them. And I'm going, God, what's going on here? We got 20 people in the room that I got to cool. And I can name 10 other things like that have happened in the last 3 days. And so I'm asking the Lord, like, Lord, am I in a bad place? Is there something wrong with me and you're trying to show it to me? Could be that it's not that at all. It could be I'm in a great place and maybe the enemy is attacking me because I'm in a great place. So there's various options, but step into it. Ask the questions. And if you discover something is wrong in your life, repent. That's how we get right, instantaneously. Repent. And one of the consequences for some Corinthians was them passing away. That's what sleeping means. Sleeping is a common euphemism in the New Testament for passed away Christians, because the word death built into it has connotations of separation from God. And someone who is in Christ will never be separated from God. It doesn't matter what you do, you will never be separated from God if you are in Christ. Can I get a louder amen from everybody on that? This is one of the hints that these consequences do not equal lack of or loss of salvation, because sleeping refers to passed away Christians. Never, that I'm aware of, does it ever refer to a non-Christian. If this consequence has happened to us, we are beyond the self-evaluation period. So better to do the evaluation now and get right. If you care about your health, if you care about your life, which I think most of us do. If we have been evaluating ourselves, then we would not be judged. But what does judged mean here? Verse 32 lets us know that this judgment is not eternal condemnation like non-Christians will receive. Rather, it is, quote, discipline. This word discipline refers to what a parent does to a child so they will change, so they will grow up. One of my sons right now is displaying some really unacceptable behaviors, and it's just wreaking havoc in his life and in the life of our family, and we have been disciplining him harshly. We've been building to harshly, but we got to harshly several times, and he does think we're being too harsh. In fact, I think that he thinks we hate him. And so I've been telling him in this, I love you. You might think I hate you and that's why I'm doing this, but I love you, because if you keep doing this stuff and you grow up to be an adult, these behaviors are going to wreck your life. You're going to have a hard time getting a job. You're going to have a hard time getting a wife. You're going to have a hard time this, that, that. And right now that's showing itself in chaos in our household. And so even though it looks to you like this is harsh, I love you. As your dad. The Lord wants each of us to change. to be less selfish and more selfless, thinking of others and therefore sacrificing for others, specifically his other kids, our brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants us to be like himself and do the kind of things that he did. If it's necessary, he will bring discipline so that we will change. But it would be better if we will just regularly evaluate ourselves and give ourselves to change so we don't need the consequences to change. Do you see that? Just like my son, he had the opportunity to repent, to say, I want to be different, and I would have said, no consequences. That's what I was shooting for, is change. God does the same thing. I'm shooting for you, my children, to change. If you'll do that easily because of evaluating yourself according to my word, great. If not, consequences. Discipline. And if the Corinthians wanted to change, the passage concludes in verses 33 and 34 with specific application for their situation. It seems that the Corinthians weren't waiting for one another at their communion meal. And so part of the specific solution, one way for them to show consideration for others, was to wait for one another to have that meal. But communion is no mere meal, as we've talked about. It represents the Lord's self-sacrifice for us. And coming together to take it represents our unity in the Lord. And so we should honor those kinds of things when we take communion. But every time we come together as a church, whether it's here on Sunday mornings, if it's in a home fellowship, if it's in a men's group or a women's group, or even just a couple Christians getting together for coffee, every time we come together as a church, God's gathered people, whether communion is involved or not, we should be living these principles. We should be becoming more like our Lord, who thought of others and made sacrifices for them. What questions do you have about this passage or ideas it might have brought up for you that I might try to answer? Okay, somebody that does trust Christ and they're not really living it, how does this speak to them? I would say all the same ways. Like it shouldn't be an option for us to just accept salvation and trash the rest. Like that's dishonoring of the Lord. He wants us changing. He saved us not just to get heaven, but to make a people for himself. You heard that in communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Israel had a responsibility to represent the one true God to all the other nations. We, the church, have a responsibility to represent Jesus to all the non-believers. And so if we call ourselves a Christian and then act like hell, we're making Jesus look bad. And so there shouldn't be such a thing as somebody who says, I'm a Christ one who's going to be Christless in my life. Shouldn't happen. So we should evaluate ourselves in that and realize, I don't change. I don't live for him. And we should repent and give ourselves to change in living for him. Not because it earns us or loses us salvation, but because it's consistent with a person who's been given the grace of salvation, given that gift. So basically, what does that idea of sleeping really mean? It's a picture. And so one, I think it has two purposes. One, it's to avoid using the word dead with relation to a Christian, because that word dead, Greek word thanatos, has implications of separation from God. So they used another word, sleeping, for Christians to just say, we don't get separated from God when we leave this earth. We get separated from our body, but our spirit goes to be with God when we pass from this earth. So I think there's like a word picture in sleeping, which is when you go to sleep, your body goes down, right? But it's going to get back up. Well, in a Christian, when we pass dead, our body goes in the ground, But it's going to get back up someday in resurrection. So I think there's both of those things going on in that word sleeping. So let's each pray to apply what we learned today. First, would you sit for another few moments and just listen to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to speak to you, to show you if there's something about your attitude or your behavior that needs to change. And if it's your heart, would you tell Him that you repent of whatever it is that you've thought, whatever it is that you've been doing, you repent and you want to be different than that. And again, if it's your heart, would you just tell God that generally you want to always be in the process of being less selfish and more thoughtful of others and more willing to make sacrifices for the sake of others. God, would you help each of us to do that? You have set us an example of an attitude that thought of others above yourself. And therefore, you sacrificed yourself on a cross for me, for us. I pray that each of us, your people, Christ once, would live more in line with who you are, how you behaved. Selfless, not selfish. Self-sacrificing for the sake of others. Please help us, each of us, by your Spirit, to be more that way. And may it bring honor to your name by anyone who's onlooking. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And all those who agreed said, Amen.